All right. 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. If you've got a Bible. If you don't, look at mine. There's no excuse. You can fit that anywhere. Get one of those if you can read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read a few verses here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor as by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, or pretending that he himself is God. Let's stop right there for now. Who is this man of sin listed here in verses 3 and 4? Someone? The Antichrist. The man of sin. Another question. Will people who reject the gospel have opportunity to be saved in that day when they are left behind at the rapture, when they enter the tribulation? If they have rejected Christ previous to the rapture, will they have opportunity to be saved? I hear different answers here. Yeah, that comes later in our chapter here tonight. Yes. You shouldn't count on that. No one should count on the opportunity to be saved after the rapture if they have heard the gospel and not received the gospel previous to the rapture. And we'll get back to that here in a little bit. Now, I would say this, just in short, if you won't get saved now when everything is working for you, God's grace is working for you, and the gospel is going out for you, then you won't get saved in that day anyway when everything will be working against you. As a matter of fact, people will be cursing any God that they want to talk to. But we'll speak more on that later. Some people will be saved in the tribulation. But I'll say, it won't be you. You who are hearing the gospel, you have received the gospel, obviously wouldn't be here. And if you've not been saved and choose not to be saved, then you won't be able to choose to be saved in that day. The Bible teaches that. We'll come to that later on. Number one tonight, notice from what we just read, the disturbing message. In verses 1 and 2, we spoke about it just a little bit last week. We see this disturbing message about a forged letter. Someone forged Paul's name, or the apostle's name. And the practice of sending forged letters in the name of Paul was common in those days, according to secular history, because his letters carried a lot of weight, and people wanted their message to get out there, and so they would put his name on some letters. This forged letter that said that either Christ had already come and they had missed him, or that he would not come until later, it shook the people up. These people were young in the faith, young believers, and it shook them up. It even uses that word there in verse 2, shaken. They were shaken. And they were thinking that maybe they had to go through the tribulation themselves. You'd be shook up too if you had not considered that possibility before. So they were worried, they were troubled, they had a lot of anxiety. That was their mindset. And he was putting them at ease, not to be anxious about that, thinking that you're in the tribulation. He said, you are not, and you will not be if you've been saved. It's a disturbing message that they received, and there's another disturbing message going around today, that we are in the tribulation right now. People are saying that. That we are in the tribulation right here and now. These are people who don't believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. Now, what do we mean by that? That the rapture precedes the tribulation. I believe the Bible teaches that the rapture precedes the tribulation, and that we as believers are not appointed unto wrath, that day is not a day that we ourselves will see. Well, the pre-trib rapture position, some people don't hold to that, and many people are saying we're in the end of times. I agree with that statement, but then they say we're in the tribulation right now. I do not believe that. They think that believers will be taken out at the midpoint of the tribulation. How long is the tribulation again?
7 years.
So the midpoint, 3.5 years, 40 and 2 months. They say, you know, the signs of the times are all around us. And so we are in that 7 year period right now, they say. And they've been saying that off and on. I know all of my lifetime, people have been saying, we're in the tribulation. Obviously, it wasn't true, right? I'm more than seven. I know you may not be able to tell that, at least maturity level. Well, they were saying it in our text, too, all right? A disturbing message. The Bible says that we as Christians are not going into the tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Should be just a few pages to your left. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're delivered from wrath. If you're saved, you're under the love of God. You're under that umbrella. If you're not saved, you're under the wrath of God. You're under a different umbrella. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is that which I quoted earlier. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, if you would look this way, please. I want to share. You don't have to turn. But I want to share with you an interesting, brief little study. In the book of Revelation, you can turn if you want to. Revelation 2 and verse 7, the Bible says this. Now, Revelation 2 or 3 are letters to seven churches of that day that represent seven different kinds of churches really in the world and seven different periods of church history. But all you really need to focus on tonight is that seven times God said this, Revelation 2, 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the, what?
Churches.
And you can go on down through Revelation 2, and He says it three more times, and then into Revelation 3, and He says it three more times there. A total of seven times you have these almost verbatim exact words, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is talking to the church all the way up until Revelation 3, and the very last verse of Revelation 3, He's talking to the church, saying, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. One verse later, which happens to be in chapter 4, Revelation 4 and verse 1 says, John is telling about the vision that he had and his revelation, and he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door in heaven is opened. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. How does a trumpet talk? Brother Gary, how does a trumpet talk? You're our expert. Your trumpet talks every week, brother. It makes its sound, that is. Okay? And how does this trumpet talk? In Revelation 4:1, it blows. That's right. The trumpet blows, which said, and here's what the trumpet says and by its blow, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What is this trumpet? It's symbolic, at the very least, of the rapture trumpet. We just studied it a few weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians 4. 16, that the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's the rapture trumpet. And guess what? You can study the rest of the book of Revelation after chapter 4 and verse 1, and there's one thing you won't find other than at the very end, and that's the church. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, you can study through the book of Revelation after that, and you don't find the church anymore other than at the very end of Revelation. And where is the church when we find it? In heaven. How long has it been there? Ever since Revelation 4 and verse 1, when a door was opened in heaven and talked, saying, "Come up hither." All right? Now let me finish this real quick. This is interesting. Revelation 13:9 says this: "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Period. That's what the verse says. What seven times in a row before said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," Revelation 13:9 says, "If you have an ear, better hear this." What's missing? Two things: the Spirit and the church. Vamos. Gone. Gone from the earth. Where is the church? Where is the Spirit? Both of them are in heaven. And this is why I personally am not looking for tribulation. I'm looking for evacuation. We're not appointed unto wrath. Yes, sir. A command, not just an invitation. All right. It spoke. It gave a command. Very good point. Thank you. All right. So we're not looking for tribulation. We're looking for evacuation. And in these days, and it is the last days, I believe, we shouldn't be looking for the undertaker, but for the upper taker. That's the one that we should be watching for. All right. Well, there's an awesome thing about the truth. Truth I hold here in my hand. You've got there in your lap. Truth relaxes us. Truth makes you say, "Ah, the truth." You know? When your kids are lying to you or someone's lying to you, oh, it's just frustration and stress and pressure. But when the truth comes out, there's just a relaxation. You're settled. You can let down your guard. The truth is out. The truth does not disturb. The truth does not shake up. And that's why in verse 2 of our text tonight, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, he says that ye be not soon shaken or troubled by these words or by this letter or whatever. Jesus said, John 14:1, "Let not your heart be," what? "Troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I'll doubtless come again and receive you unto myself." What's he saying? Let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, he's talking in the context of going to heaven. This would be a nice point for him to say, and just before you go, you're going to go through part of the tribulation. Right? But he's saying, don't be troubled. If we're going to go through part of the tribulation, we should be troubled. Or at least it would be honest for him to say, you're going to go through a little trouble. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, right after he told about the rapture, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The words of going to heaven are comforting words. The words of the rapture and of the end of the world are comforting to the Christian. Now look in our text tonight, 2 Thessalonians 2, skip down to verse 17. The last verse in the chapter, "Comfort your hearts." These are words of comfort. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about the coming of the Lord being to all those who love His appearing. Well, we're not going to love His appearing if we were going to be facing some of His wrath. So we've got that point across pretty well about this disturbing message that they received. Number two, there's also a deceptive man involved here. We're talking about him tonight, the Antichrist. Verses 3 and 4 we just read. Verse 3 talks about the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4 tells what he does, the the abomination of desolation, sitting in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. What a deceptive man. Now, there's two very certain events that have to take place before the tribulation of wrath. Okay? One is this falling away that's mentioned here in verse 3. Look again at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What's another word for this falling away?
Apostasy.
The apostasy. Yes. Falling away. It's a departure from the truth. Or you could say a departure from the Word of God. Even the church at large will go apostate according to the Bible, and I believe has gone apostate. The church at large, departing from the truth. That's happening. You know what used to be? It used to be that when you heard the label Christian placed on someone, you knew exactly what that meant. No longer. So many different definitions of Christian these days, and most of them not God's definition of Christian. Not so anymore. It used to be that the term saved was a crystal clear term, but not so anymore. You know, even a word like Baptist doesn't mean what it used to mean anymore. Just like Presbyterian and Methodist have vastly changed over the years. It's all part of what we call the apostasy, this falling away from the truth. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I'm proud to be, but I'm prouder to be a Christian, you know? That's something that's never going to change, and there could come a day where being a Baptist isn't the thing, you know? They're not holding to the truth anymore, then I may not be a Baptist anymore. Somebody asked a preacher one time, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? He said, I'd be ashamed. And some people hold that closely to what they are, that even if their church departed from the truth, here I am, tradition. Here I'll always be. Well, we shouldn't hold that close to something like a label. Well, this apostasy we're talking about prepares the world to have this mindset, this intellectual atmosphere. In other words, because of the apostasy and the falling away, people are being brainwashed to an extent. We're being prepared to be more easily duped into receiving the man of sin, the Antichrist. And what the church for years thought was unthinkable, you know, and the Jews have thought unthinkable, that they're going to be duped into thinking someone's their Messiah that's not. Well, they're the same ones that were duped into thinking that the real one wasn't their Messiah. It'll happen, and the apostasy leads the world to that. By the way, if you just do a simple internet search for the Antichrist, do you know what politician's name comes up in all the top searches? You can say it. It's okay.
President?
President? Is that his name? You don't want to say it? Yeah, unequivocally, Obama is not the Antichrist. We can say that. I can say that with full assurance, okay? However, he's not a bad forerunner. Again, the idea... Is this thing on? Are we recording this? Watch my taxes get audited now. The thing is that if we have to have a new mindset and have a different intellectual atmosphere to be prepared for that, then guys like him are going to have to come along. You know, have you noticed people just blindly follow? Oh, whatever. Even ridiculous things. Yes, absolutely. It's preparing that mindset at the least. Okay, now he doesn't fit the description in some other ways. If there's time, we may talk about that a little more at the end. But the Antichrist himself will be the epitome of sin. He will be the devil incarnate. Look down at verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that capital W, wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He will be a peacemaker in a world that is desperate for answers. He will be a world ruler. He will be charismatic and have a magnanimous following of people. The reins of power will be turned over to him. And so that's a little bit about this man of sin, this son of perdition, the Antichrist. Now, let's shift gears a little bit. We're building towards something here. Until the rapture occurs, there's two programs running in this world. Imagine this world being a computer. You got two programs running currently. Brother Jerry makes fun of me because anytime you go to my computer, there's 20 browser windows open and a dozen other programs going, and he's got to give me all kinds of memory in my computer's like a supercomputer to run everything that I want to run at the same time to do my studies and everything. Well, there's just two programs running in this world that I'm having you imagine. Two programs running at the same time. And sometimes programs can conflict with one another. Keep that in mind when two things are running. Well, there's the devil's sin program, and there's God's salvation program. These two programs are running concurrently, or consecutively. Concurrently. Okay, the devil's sin program and God's salvation program. Those are the two programs. But on that day of the rapture, the latter program, God's salvation program, will cease to run in its current format. And the former will run in full force, the devil's sin program. Will take over all the memory, all the brains of the system. Wow. And that's not K. And if it is, by all means, take it. Well, so imagine when all the memory of the computer of the world is all going with the devil's sin program. That's what we have. That's what we have described here, because point number three tonight, we've already talked about the disturbing message and this deceptive man, the Antichrist. Point number three is the deluded masses. The masses are deluded with all this. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Notice those three words in verse 9. Powers, signs, and wonders. He works miracles. Powers, special powers, superpowers, my son would call them. Powers, signs, wonders. These are miraculous things being displayed. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. Acts 2:22 says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Okay? Jesus Christ. Here's Antichrist that we're reading about. Hebrews 2:4, talking about the apostles, says God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. What do we see here in Scripture? That different people can work miracles. And by God's power, miracles can happen. But not all miracles are by God's power. They're not all of God. The devil himself can work them, as we see here in our text. And some, even in church, some churches today, seem to work miracles, but you can't assume that because someone works a miracle, that God is the superpower that's involved. He's not all that's supernatural in this world. The man of sin, the devil incarnate, the devil himself is a superpower. I've said it before. All that glitters is not God. You know? Just because you can work a miracle. Well, verse 10, there's another key word, the word perish. Look at verse 10 again. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That word perish is in the present tense. In other words, those who reject Christ are already perishing. They're already perishing. It's not that they will someday perish. If they don't get saved, they will someday perish, but until they get saved, they are perishing. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Who are we talking about? People who believed not. They had the choice to get saved and they chose not to. And verse 11 says, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I remember a girl in youth group when I was probably only 7 or 8 years old. My parents assisted in the youth group over in Jacksonville, Illinois, is where we lived at that time. And a girl in the youth group saying, and I heard her say it out in the hall after some message to one of the leaders, maybe my folks, I don't remember, saying, well, I'm going to wait and see if it all comes true, and I'll take the mark of the beast on my hand and so I can get food during the tribulation. And then when it comes, the end of the tribulation, I'll just cut my hand off. Then I won't have the mark of the beast anymore, she says. And I don't remember the exact wording, but whoever was talking to the girl, you know, went through some things, including this verse here about you will believe the lie. You won't. Yeah, God sends this delusion. It's not up to you. God decides now. You decided before, but now God decides. Reminds me of Pharaoh. Several times Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh decided, and then something changes in the text, and it says God hardened his heart. God decided. You insist on going that way? Here's a little shove. God gives us what we demand, right? But sent leanness into their souls. We saw that in a recent message. He gave them what they wanted. God hardened Pharaoh's heart after he had hardened it many times before. God says, you insist on going that way? Here you go. Let's try your way. Well, according to our passage here tonight, what else will happen in the days to come? The temple will be rebuilt. We spoke of it Sunday night a little bit. Look at verse 4. At the end, he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What temple? The third temple that will be rebuilt by that time. So the temple will be rebuilt. The Holy Spirit will be taken out. That's in verse 7. We haven't read this yet. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that word letteth could be translated restraineth, will let or restrain. He who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe. The restraining force that's holding back God's wrath from this world will be removed. How's the Holy Spirit removed from the earth? With the saints. It's at the same rapture. Holy Spirit resides where on earth? Only in the hearts of believers. You know, sometimes we say, I feel the Spirit here. No, not in the air, it's some mystical thing. In the hearts, that's what we mean by that. And when we're gone, it's gone with us. Verse 10, we saw the world will be deceived. Who knows what they'll say? We've made some conjecture before. Aliens, maybe they'll just be duped and brainwashed or something, I don't know. But the world will be deceived. Verse 8, we already read it, the Antichrist eventually will be destroyed. All right? Now, anytime you talk about the Antichrist, there's some questions that come up or other thoughts. And I don't mind taking a couple minutes here to see what comes to mind. Any questions? Other angles or thoughts on this subject? Of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Anybody here know who the Antichrist will be? You don't know who the Antichrist is? I don't.
So is the Antichrist a person up until this moment happens and then somehow
Great question. Is the Antichrist alive today? He very well could be. I say there's a very strong possibility. I'd say from what scriptures tell us about the last days that we're in them, and that we should be surprised if he's not alive today. However, some people think that the Antichrist will be like a resurrected Judas Iscariot. Have you ever heard that before? It's a theory that's out there. I'm not one who subscribes to that either. If you remember when Judas died, he hung himself, and the Bible says that he went to his own place. Some have conjectured then that he went to a special place for being the one who betrayed Christ, and he will somehow be resurrected from that special place. But I believe he's in hell for good, personally. So, is the Antichrist alive? Is he a world leader on the world stage right now? Very well could be. Is he a teenager or a child or not conceived? It's possible. Sir? Yes.
And so we have two things still in place before his appearance. And that's the collapse of the financial markets.
Collapse of the financial markets? I can't imagine that. You're way out there, man.
Revelation chapter 13, because we'll have control of all currency.
Financial Babylon.
And then he will be the person that will also establish peace of Jerusalem.
Okay. You'd think even people who claim to be atheists would have to admit, for this old book, there sure are a lot of things that line up. You know?
You didn't read verse 12 there in the second chapter, and it's one of the strongest verses in the chapter.
Verse 12. Oh, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some people who don't believe choose, really, I don't want to believe in what I should believe. What is believable?
This is the day of salvation.
Good point, sir. And well taken. Other thoughts here?
In talking about will the opportunity to get saved those that have not accepted Christ already pronounced and condemned, according to John 3:18, chapter 3.
Condemned already.
And so they, if they go in after that rapture, they've already made that choice. So there proves that sort of fortifies what you're saying, that
sure.
Once you get in there, you've already made that choice, and therefore that rejection is affirmed.
Thank you. Good.
There is publications out there now, and I won't recommend them, but it's Tolerance in Religion, and it's comparative religions. And for instance, you give the Islamic viewpoint of Christ, he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he ascended to the Father, and he's coming again. What got left out? Yeah, burial and resurrection.
Minor detail, right?
Yeah, but they comparative. What will they believe like we do? And this is regarded as being fed to people today that they're soaking it up. By the year 2021, it will be the major religion in the world.
We don't often get down to really things that aren't critical and important, but I feel like we've got the liberty to do this. What nationality will the Antichrist be? What say you?
When I heard it.
Since he's counterfeit, and counterfeit is the opposite of that which is true, since Isaac was a true son, and Ishmael was a counterfeiter, false son,
Uh-oh. Look out.
I just throw that one in there for the fun of it.
Are we back to Muslim again or just Arabic? Okay. Let someone else decide on that one. Yeah. Or, yeah, okay. Some would say opposite of Jew would be Gentile. Some might say. Did you have something to say?
Well, oh. That was a thought that I had.
Oh, okay. Same thought.
Gentile is not a race. It's a description.
Hey, good point. Good point. We're dogs. All right. Just for fun, turn to Daniel 9. I want to show you an interesting verse that might answer that question. Daniel is one of the first of the minor prophets. It's about right here. Right in there. Daniel 9. Okay. This is a little deep, but I know you're up to the task. Daniel 9, verse 26 says, let's just take it a piece at a time. Don't get ahead of me. After 62 weeks, how many weeks is that? 62 weeks. And we know this to mean weeks of years, okay? So you could take 62 times 7 and make that years. I can't remember exactly what that is. Good job, Rain Man. Okay. All right. After 62 weeks, it says, shall Messiah be cut off? What's that talking about? The Messiah being cut off is? Yes. Jesus is killed. The Messiah is killed. But not for himself. What does that mean? Not for himself. He had no sin to die for. Okay. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? Who specifically? Who led the charge? Yeah. The Roman general Titus, AD 70. Were you there? No. But you know it. That was a low blow. Okay. Okay, it says, the people of the prince that shall come, who was Titus's people? The Romans. The Romans specifically, some say, maybe. Because it goes on and says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Okay, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come... if you make this connection here with the Antichrist, then perhaps there's a connection to Rome. Some say, no, Eastern European is what that means, because what was the Roman Empire? Not just Rome, but a big, big area. Eastern European is an idea. Okay. Probably not a black Muslim from Hawaii. All right? Interesting, too. Interesting. A couple pages to the right, and this is it. Daniel 11, verse 37. Speaking, I believe, of the Antichrist, it says, Daniel 11, 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. If this is speaking of the Antichrist here, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. What does that possibly indicate? Okay. Maybe so. It's hard for me, on one hand, to imagine the Jewish people believing on this person, saying that he's the Messiah, if he's not Jewish. Of course, today, you can be a Jew, whether you have Jewish blood or not, right? You're a converted Jew. I have converted to Judaism. Could they accept someone in that way? Probably, when people are being deluded and brainwashed by the masses, probably so. I happen to fall on the Eastern European side. It's also interesting that this verse says, nor the desire of women. He doesn't like girls. Nor regard any god. He shall magnify himself above all. There's something quite perverted about him. Well, on that note, we can say we don't know for sure the answer to that question. All right? And I don't think it's important that we know for sure, but when we're on the subject, I know that some of those questions come out, and so we've discussed it. Let's go ahead and cap it right there and take some prayer requests this time.
So I got a question about that sin program.
I think